darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by the brethren known as J Squared, Mr. Reed to my left, Mr. Tross to my right, Hannah in the screening room, and we are ready to get rolling. And since I mentioned Mr. Tross, let me go ahead and say this right now. I have to offer a congratulations to Mr. and Mrs. Tross on their one-year wedding anniversary. Hey-ho! Congratulations to you all. It has been such a blessing to be a part of your lives in general, but also to watch how you guys are growing together and enjoying marriage and expecting the first little Trossling coming soon.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, you're very welcome. You're very welcome. It's an exciting, exciting time. Your family and mine, because you all know it. If you're part of the family of God, you're part of my family. But more importantly, you're part of my immediate family. So it's an exciting time to be here. Well, thank you for tuning into the program. Many of you making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs to start this week off, this work week off. And we will do, as is our custom, begin the conversation by turning to the Word of God. And today will be more so a bit of a reminder that I want to share with you from God's Word. So we're going to begin in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Often as I get the opportunity, I like to remind people the book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, who is not a Pharisaical theologian. He was a physician whom the Lord captured. And I always like to point that out, just to give another example of the fact that every person who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is called into ministry. Who'd have thunk it that the Lord would call a physician to detail information about the great physician? Pun absolutely intended there. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'll read it, then I'll make some comments about it as we go forward. And before I do that, let me remind you this as well. Tomorrow, July 17th, there are primary elections in Alabama. There's runoff elections and North Carolina. There are runoff elections. I want to remind you, again, I say it every time I bring this topic up. I don't want to hear complaints about the choices we have in general elections, because the statistics are in. It shows that only anywhere between 5% and at best 10% of the voting populace participate in primary elections. That means 90%+ of the electorate says nothing about who the candidates will be in the general election. And then the majority of voters complain about the general election candidates when they have not participated in the primaries. Please, please, please vote in the primary election. So tomorrow, Tuesday, July 17th, Alabama and North Carolina, you have primary runoff elections. Please check with your local sources and make sure you are engaged in the primaries. All right, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here we go. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And by way of money is what he expected to receive from them. Verse 6, but Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Man, there's so much I want to say about this, but I'll start off with this. I think it's instructive for us to note that the Lord operated through Peter and John in this particular account of Scripture as they were on their way to prayer. You'll see that Luke in his writings in the Gospel of Luke and in this in the account in Acts, you see Luke makes a particular emphasis on prayer all throughout the Gospel. You'll often see God operating in tremendous ways through a praying people. And I say it all the time. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Not because there's like some magic formula that comes down with pixie dust, but prayer is communion and communication with the Lord. So how can we expect to have a current to flow through our electrical cord if we're not plugged into the socket? Jesus said it this way: I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. It's not that saying that you can't accomplish tasks, but you won't accomplish anything of any eternal significance. Here you have that these men were, they weren't planning to have a so massive healing service. You know, they didn't put up any billboards and say, come on down, this is your night. No, they were going to pray. And in the process of going to pray, they encounter this man. I think that is instructive for us. But there's more in this account. I don't have time to do the entire exposition I would do if y'all give me 3 hours. But I'll do what I can in the time that I have. In addition to this, it's not lost on me that the Bible says that this man, this man was lame from birth. All this man knew was not to have the normal physical use of his faculties. He didn't know how to walk, how to jump, how to stand. He didn't have any experience in that way. And his life had become every day being brought to the beautiful gate, most likely because that's the way people pass by to pray. And so praying people normally are pretty generous in giving. And so day after day, he was brought to this gate to beg. He had no expectation of being healed. All he expected was to receive some coins, which, again, I would offer you. I would submit to you that your capacity to receive what God has for you isn't based solely on your expectation. It's based on God's power. But in addition to that, the Bible tells us, if you read in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, that this man was over 40 years old. The verse says that specifically, that this man was over 40 years old. Day after day, his life consisted of being brought to the beautiful gate to beg, go home, beg, go home, beg, go home for over 40 years. Now, why do I make such a continual emphasis on this man being over 40 years old? And this is why. I want to tell you, or let me say it this way. It may be new to some of you who are listening, or this is a reminder for you who may know this already. It doesn't matter how long your bondage or difficulty has existed. Prior to encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, your length of time in struggle does not dictate the power of God to deliver you. What I want to tell you is, I don't care how long you have struggled, how long day after day after day your life has consisted of the same routine of bondage, of stumbling and falling, what I'm here to tell you is that the power of Jesus Christ is still ripe to save you. That the Lord can and will deliver you. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus Christ. So many people have resisted the Lord because they say, oh yeah, but there are so many hypocritical church people. And the thing that's so amazing to me in that discussion is that people discuss God. Remember, God is not limited to the people who claim to represent him. But people would dismiss the church in a way that they wouldn't do with any other thing in their lives. If you see a bad movie, how many people say, oh, man, that movie was terrible. Now I will never go see another movie again. Doesn't happen. What do they say? Well, maybe I'll get a better movie next time. How many people who had a bad experience with a dentist would say, because of my horrible experience having my wisdom teeth removed, I have eternally sworn off the practice of dentistry? No. People say, I'm just going to find another dentist. And y'all see what I'm getting at. But a bad experience in one scenario with the church has led so many people to say, oh, I'm out of here. And I'll say this and I'll say it again. You cannot love God without loving his bride. And I'll add this in. If you find a perfect church, you probably should stay away from it. Why? Because the moment you step in, the perfection ends. You know it and I know it. Same thing for me, by the way. But here this man, over 40 years old. I mean, try to put yourself in the mindset of this man that's over 40 years old, right? He had no expectation of being free. He had embraced his lifestyle, which had now become defined by his disability. But what he didn't expect to meet was the power of God residing on the inside of some of God's servants, who said, look on us. What you think you want is not what you need. But what you need, you don't even know how to ask for it. But your inability to ask for it will be subsumed in the all-encompassing nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you who are listening to me to use this scripture to change your expectations. No matter how long you may have been struggling, no matter how long your difficulty, your falling, whatever it is, no matter how long it's persisted, guess what? The length of time of the struggle cannot deny you the power of God to free you. So I believe with everything in me that the Lord has dispatched me today to offer you this reminder to say, hey, no matter what your experience may have been in the past, don't give up on Jesus. Because his arms have not all of a sudden shrunk. He's a Tyrannosaurus, a Velociraptor where he can't reach today. No, the Lord's power has not been confined because we're living in the 21st century. Oh, in fact, it's the exact opposite. And then look at this. And I want to make this point as well. In verse 10, it says all of the people then recognize this over 40-year-old man as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. This reminded me of Lazarus's account. If you remember, when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, the Pharisees and the Sadducees concocted a plot to kill him again, to kill Lazarus. Why? Because they didn't want word to spread that Jesus had the power to resurrect the dead. Because they were so committed to wanting to keep their personal stranglehold on the political and the religious dominance in the area, they wanted to kill a miracle. Could this be why you have states like California wanting to ban so-called conversion therapy? Could it be that what they really want to do is crush the miracle? They don't want people to know what I just read to you from Acts chapter 3. No matter how long you may have struggled or been bound, that you could be freed. Because if the people around you get to witness one free man, then they begin to ask questions like this. Well, if Jason can get free, why can't I? If Jeff can get free, why can't I? Could this be why that they're using public policy to try to prevent people from accessing what they describe as conversion therapy? When I would say, okay, if you want to use that word, sure, let's go with it. But the type of conversion I'm talking about is transitioning from death and darkness to the kingdom of his marvelous light. I advocate for converting to submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is complete liberty and freedom. Because that old deluder Satan knows once the world gets a witness, gets a point of reference to say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ can do that? That's why the Bible tells us we overcome how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. See, the world doesn't want you to get free. Satan doesn't want you to be free because he knows your freedom may entail within it the liberation of an entire group. Remember what the woman at the well did. Once she was freed, she went back and told everybody in Samaria. Now the whole village is coming to find Jesus.
is Judge Brett Kavanaugh? Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The new Supreme Court nominee is already facing criticism and harsh attacks. Kavanaugh spent 12 years as a Washington, D.C. circuit judge. 57 senators confirmed Kavanaugh to his current position. As a Yale graduate, he has had many influential positions, including clerking for Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy. Kavanaugh worked on the Monica Lewinsky issue, leading to his recommendation of 11 grounds to impeach President Bill Clinton. He also led the investigation into the death of an aide of President Bill Clinton, Vince Foster. He also worked in the White House for 5 years under President George W. Bush. Judge Kavanaugh has a distinguished legal career. He is committed to interpreting the text and original meaning of the Constitution and the statutes consistent with their meaning. Please pray for a swift approval process. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
Summer. It's relaxing at the ocean. It's camping under the stars. It's a day at the theme park or a backyard barbecue. Summer takes families to a lot of places. One place we hope it doesn't take your family is just down the street to the Target store. Why? Because of Target's harmful policy that allows men into women's restrooms and changing areas. Find out more at American Family Association's website, afa.net.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
I think that the probe is a disaster for our country. I think it's kept us apart. It's kept us separated. There was no collusion at all. Everybody knows it. People are being brought out to the fore. So far that I know, virtually none of it related to the campaign. And they're going to have to try really hard to find somebody that did relate to the campaign. That was a clean campaign. I beat Hillary Clinton easily. And frankly, we beat her. And I'm not even saying from the standpoint, we won that race. And it's a shame that there can even be a little bit of a cloud over it. There was no collusion. I didn't know the president. There was nobody to collude with. There was no collusion with the campaign. And every time you hear all of these, you know, 12 and 14, it's stuff that has nothing to do. And frankly, they admit these are not people involved in the campaign. But to the average reader out there, they're saying, well, maybe that does. It doesn't. And even the people involved, some perhaps told misstories, although in one case, the FBI said there was no lie. There was no lie. Somebody else said there was. We ran a brilliant campaign, and that's why I'm president. Thank you.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, and that was the president of the United States of America at the Helsinki summit. I'll call it that. I don't think that they called it a summit, but I'll call it that for my purposes here, with Russian President Vladimir Putin. And you know, it's laughable because we know what we had the conversations about collusion and obstruction and all the things. These things keep happening, that here we are this far into it, and you don't have any evidence of collusion between the Trump campaign and the Russian administration. But that doesn't keep people from talking about it. And I think that President Trump is, frankly, sick and tired of it. And he used that platform to sound off on what he believes to be a completely ridiculous waste of American resources and, as he calls it, a witch hunt. But I have to tell you, my take on the Helsinki meeting is it's kind of a mixed bag, because I think the president, with his instincts concerning defending himself and responding to people who are attacking him, I believe his visceral, natural response against what he believes to be an unjust attack at what he believes to be, and which is, frankly, a great electoral triumph, which it was, much to the surprise of the overwhelming majority of the American populace and those who call themselves experts, that he won. He defeated Hillary Clinton, you know, and he resents the fact that you have so many people that want to delegitimize his victory. You can tell that. You know, he likes winning. He thinks highly of winners. And so for people to continuously attempt to say, well, you couldn't have won without cheating, he's like, no, I didn't cheat. And I think his instinct to protect himself caused him to go a little bit further, in my opinion, than he should have in expressing some sort of, point of identification with Vladimir Putin. It's almost like, look at us, man. They're trying to say that we colluded to let me win. So now it's as if he feels like he has to give some sort of cover to Putin, which I think that is where he crossed the line. I think that the president, and this is generally speaking, not in reference to Helsinki, I think the president can walk and chew gum at the same time and talk about how collusion is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, let's go back to those famous or infamous words, however you want to describe them, of President Obama, former President Obama, when he said, anybody who thinks that the Russians can influence our elections, you're ridiculously misguided. I'm paraphrasing his statement. And of course, he made that statement when all the world thought Hillary Clinton would win. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to eliminate any potential cloud cover over Hillary Clinton's victory. Right. And it's amazing how the media makes a quick about face when the victory in 2016 goes to Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton. Now the Russians have the power to walk on water and move mountains. You know, they can leap tall elections in a single bound all of a sudden. Right. And so the president resents that. But I think it caused him to hunker down a bit too much to where he goes too far or went too far in this Helsinki summit to kind of, given cover to Putin, you know, where it's like, hold up now, let's not forget who this guy is. This is the same Vladimir Putin who, I'll give you an example, in this summit, not much has been said about this, but Putin took shots at America for withdrawing from the terrible Iranian deal. You know, he took shots at President Trump as making a bad decision, withdrawing from the Iran deal. I'm like, whoa, hold on, slow down, partner. We haven't forgotten that you are buddy-buddy with Iran. That's why you don't want us out of the Iran deal. You work with Iran to destabilize the Middle East and aid the top state sponsor of terror in fomenting terrorism all around the world. I think that the president made a slight misstep in not treating Putin on the whole in that way. Additionally, Putin went on to explain the whole Ukrainian invasion, Russia invading the Ukraine, and blamed the Ukrainians for Russia invading them. I felt like the president could have maintained his position, in my opinion, to be transcendent in that moment, to show, hey, in spite of these small things, the things going on back in America where where the media is fomenting this fake collusion story, he could have transcended that to say, hey, we're at a tense time with Russia. There are things that are happening to make it tense. But my goal here, and I'm not saying say these words, but the communication is that my effort is to secure peace going forward. I think his desire to protect himself against, you know, the talking snake media's, you know, unyielding barrage about this Mueller probe caused him to hunker down a bit too much and to be a bit too glowing in his remarks concerning President Putin, while Putin is taking shots in America. And not much coverage is going to these other things that I think are far more substantive than the other issues that the talking snake media is focusing on. That being said, I think there were some unscripted moments that, again, are not getting a lot of attention that in the press conference following the Helsinki summit, I believe it was, when President Trump said, listen, guys, I am not going to jeopardize peace in an effort to score political points. You should be concerned that if I would be more focused on my political standing in the eyes of some people than I was concerned about securing peace on the global stage. I think that is a good point. I think that is a point that would have been unassailable by honest people on the whole. And so just to sum up my comments on the whole Helsinki thing, I think that two sides, or not, maybe not two sides of the same coin, but I think the Never Trump crew, which right now I don't think you're going to find very many people who are willing to come out publicly and say that, because you immediately have to ask them, oh, so you would have preferred Hillary Clinton to have the opportunity to nominate and have confirmed two, potentially four, Supreme Court justices. You hear that sound? That's probably the sound you'd get from most Never Trumpers if you say that. But then on the converse side, I think always Trumpism is also problematic because it nullifies our ability to be honest brokers and also to exercise the discernment that's necessary to make sure that we do our job in holding our leaders accountable. But we don't have to be off the chain with it and be unhinged about it. There are some people that go way further than I'm going and say, hey, these are things that I think the president could have done differently, but I don't think this makes the Helsinki thing something that is going to be problematic for President Trump a week from now. This is just something that's providing a talking snake news fodder for the moment. But this too shall pass, because I think ultimately policy is what will be far more lasting than a conversation in the moment. And the last thing I'll say about this, most people understand that with President Trump, they don't expect, and they probably would prefer not to have, somebody who is a forked tongue, silver tongue salesman who will be willing to, ship hundreds of billions of dollars in unmarked bills to Iran in an unmarked airplane overnight. I don't know. Maybe so. Now, that being said, this is, man, we are living in some crazy times, man. Because I've played the audio, I probably should have brought the audio for today, Jeff, of Tom Perez, who's the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, saying that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is the future of the Democrat Party, right? And she was interviewed in her first public interview after her monumental win, and it's fair to describe it that way, to where this 28-year-old former a bar worker who unseated a 19-term incumbent who was often considered to be the Democratic successor to Nancy Pelosi as the leader of the Democrats in the House of Representatives. Joe Crowley. But she wins, and in her first interview, and she's being interviewed by Margaret Hoover on PBS on the show Firing Line, and this was an interview that cannot be described as a hostile interview. And I want you to hear how the future of the Democrat Party discusses her economic philosophy in light of the record low unemployment numbers and the booming economy that we have right now. If you would, Jason, please play clip number 4.
The economy is going pretty strong, right? There's roughly 4% unemployment, 3.9% unemployment. Do you think that capitalism has failed to deliver for working class Americans, or is no longer the best vehicle for working class Americans?
Well, I think the numbers that you just talked about is part of the problem, right? Because we look at these figures and we say, oh, unemployment is low, everything is fine, right? Well, unemployment is low because everyone has two jobs.
What? ¿Qué? ¿Por qué no? Did y'all just hear that? Ooh, that's got to burn a little bit if you think that she's the future of the Democrat Party. She was asked the question, how do you think the capitalist system is functioning when you see these record low unemployment numbers, which I reported on this program, that for the first time in U.S. history, that there are more jobs available than unemployed people to fill them. God, the economy's got to be doing pretty well. This future of the Democrat Party, that's what I'm going to refer to her as, to avoid using other words that my mom may not be too proud of. This future of the Democrat Party says, well, you know why they are record low unemployment numbers? You want to know why? I'll tell you. I'll tell you, too many Americans have more than one job. Oh, boy. Oh, that elevator certainly doesn't go to the top floor, can it? How don't you understand? Now, this is, folks, I know I'm making jokes, but this is one of those moments where you have to laugh to keep from crying. This is about to be the 14th United States Congressional District's representative to the U.S. Congress, okay? The U.S. Congress. Winning the Democratic primary in that 14th district in New York means that you will be the next congressperson from that district. And she said that the problem with these record low unemployment numbers is because some Americans have more than one job. I don't think she understands employment. I could be wrong, but it seems like she don't understand employment. Oh, Lord. Play that again, please, Jason. I think people might think that I'm making this up. So I want you to hear, the first voice you'll hear in this recording is Margaret Hoover, who is the interviewer from PBS. And the second voice is the soon-to-be congresswoman from the 14th District of New York, who is 28 years old, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Please play the clip.
The economy is going pretty strong, right? There's roughly 4% unemployment, 3.9% unemployment. Do you think that capitalism has failed to deliver for working class Americans, or is no longer the best vehicle for working class Americans?
Well, I think the numbers that you just talked about is part of the problem, right? Because we look at these figures and we say, oh, unemployment is low, everything is fine, right? Well, unemployment is low because everyone has two jobs.
Oh, see, I get it now. See, the part of the problem is the numbers you just cited, Miss Margaret Hoover. The problem with those numbers is that everybody has not one job, two jobs. Oh, boy. You have to work hard at being that clueless. Like, you can't be that clueless accidentally. And I share this, folks, and I know I'm making jokes, but this is the type of, how shall I describe this? Non-functioning of certain portions of the cerebral cortex. How about that? That is the type of non-functioning that is necessary to be a card-carrying socialist. You have such disdain for employment and profit generation, dare I say private profit generation, that you will find it problematic when Americans have jobs. And I think, to be fair, I think she was saying that, well, you know, it's not right. Some people have to work really, really, really hard, and I think they shouldn't have to work that hard. That's, I think, what her real point is, that I don't think people need to have to work as hard as some Americans do. You know, we shouldn't be satisfied with having more jobs available than people that are unemployed. We should only be satisfied when people can eat bonbons and Cracker Jacks and they don't have to work. That's what I think she's really saying. But man, how do you feel today if you hear that piece of audio when you've just said that this woman is the future of the Democrat Party? Oh, it gets worse. I might as well play this audio before we get to break. Well, it won't get worse. Don't have time for it. I have to do it on the other side of the break. Oh, it doesn't get worse necessarily, but it's a continuation of the same type of robust preparedness that the next congresswoman for the 14th District of New York has to offer. And listen, it's not personal. I don't know this woman. But I just think that if you want to be a card-carrying socialist and you want to make moves in my country to get people to become socialists, then I think you are worthy of this type of scrutiny, because unfortunately too many people are cozying up to socialism when they have not really fully vetted the philosophy that they seem to embrace. So I just, in my efforts to be an equal opportunity truth teller, you know, I think it's important that we know who it is that Tom Perez believes is the future of the DNC. So we'll have more of this on the other side of the break, but I'll just tell you now to warn you and to set you up for the audio, and then we'll take some calls. This next bit of audio will deal with Ms. Cortez's robust knowledge of geopolitical affairs and international, or dare I say, foreign policy concerning the Middle East. Stay close, because you don't want to miss this on the other side of the break here on The Hamilton.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for a healthcare plan, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2.5 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings may be less or more, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. Just hit **345. That's **345. **345.
Are you aware of the woke movement? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There is a movement gaining steam within once trusted evangelical organizations where issues of race, gender, and sexuality are put forth as gospel issues. Those pushing these claim to be woke, awake, enlightened, activists. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Prioritizing social issues always marginalizes the saving gospel, which is the one thing that brings unity and discernment. Hear an interview about the woke movement at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Gay rights organizations across England are already staging protests in advance of a September religious gathering hosted by Franklin Graham. Reverend Graham is holding one of his Festivals of Hope, basically an amped-up church service with Christian rock music, special celebrity guest, and an evangelistic sermon. But LGBT groups say Reverend Graham's message is about homophobia and hate. They successfully bullied a local transportation company into removing banners advertising the festival. And two members of parliament petitioned the government to ban the famed preacher from setting foot on British soil. It's unfortunate, but not all that much of a surprise. Christianity is under fierce attack across the British Isles. They've slandered those who bring the good news and those who share the good news. But understand this, Franklin Graham's message is about hope, not hate. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And again, I know I'm cracking jokes, but it just shows that many of the people who are espousing these things, they haven't really thought through them, these ideas. And more and worse than that, with a softball question where this interviewer, Margaret Hoover, was giving Cortez an opportunity to articulate why she believed her socialism penchant was superior to capitalism. And she's really set her up with a question that's a legitimate question, where basically she's saying that how can you argue for socialism when the economy is doing so well under a capitalistic structure? And I believe this reporter expected Cortez to be prepared to offer that answer. I mean, hello, your platform is socialism. But she couldn't do it. And it's so sad. If you get to watch the actual interview, you can tell the reporter felt bad by saying, that was too much for her. Let me move on to another subject because I don't want to embarrass her. You know, and it's clear, we all know it, that the socialist shtick is really to demonize capitalism across the board so that they can move to things like universal basic income and to where basically you have this offering of government benefit that's not connected to employment. I mean, that's the bottom line. But I want to play this before I get to the phone lines. Let me give out the number now because we will take calls. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program. And actually, I see some callers already lining up. I want to play this little bit for you because not only she's, let me say it this way, her cluelessness is not limited to domestic affairs. I'll say it that way. She also, in a question that really wasn't even solicited, the answer wasn't even solicited by the reporter, you'll hear it, Cortez took opportunity to attack Israel. And when she attacked Israel, this reporter had a few follow-up questions for her, and I want you to hear a little bit of that exchange. It's about 59 seconds long. If you would, Jay, please play clip number 5.
The dynamic there in terms of geopolitics and the war in the Middle East is very different than people expressing their First Amendment right to protest.
Well, yes, but I also think that what people are starting to see, at least in the occupation of Palestine, is just an increasing crisis of humanitarian condition. And that to me is just where I tend to come from on this issue.
You use the term the occupation of Palestine. What did you mean by that?
I think what I meant is like the settlements that are increasing in some of these areas and places where Palestinians are experiencing difficulty in access to their housing and homes.
Do you think you can expand on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think I'd also just, I am not the expert on geopolitics on this issue.
This is Ultimate Dodgeball.
Oh, you are not the expert on geopolitics on this issue. Now, remember, she introduced the concept of talking about the occupation of Palestine. And then when Margaret Hoover, this is the same interview, asked her, You, Miss Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, you used the term occupation of Palestine. Is this a loaded question? What do you mean by that? Clearly giving her an opportunity to share her views on the issue. She couldn't do it. Folks, this is sad. This is sad. And then wanted to give her another opportunity. She says, well, do you think you can expand on that? And she couldn't do it. Oh, boy. Again, you got a little bit of heartburn if you think this is the future of the Democratic Party. I mean, nobody made you run for office. Nobody made you take this interview. How are you going to use, Jason laughing at me, how are you going to use a phrase? And then when the interviewer says, that's like me saying, hey, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. We have J Squared here. And the interviewer said, hey, well, I heard you use J Squared. What do you mean by J Squared? And me saying, well, you know, I don't make policy at AFR here. You know, I'm not the expert on describing people that work on a program. I mean, come on, man, this is bad. In some ways, I kind of feel bad for her if she wasn't trying to espouse a philosophy that wants to destroy my country. Goodness gracious. So next time, and I hope she probably will be better next time, but I just want you all to know who it is that is going to be the next congressperson, the congresswoman from the 14th district in New York. And with that, we'll go to the phone lines. We'll start off in Oklahoma where Walter is on the line. Walter, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Walter, are you there?
Yes. Okay, yes, I'm sorry.
Go right ahead.
I want to make a comment that the people have been so used to saying that there are not enough jobs to go around, that that we don't have jobs for people to have. And so she's so used to hearing that her knee-jerk reaction was the reason why there are not enough jobs to go around because people are working two jobs.
You might be right, Walter. And, you know, and that kind of, thank you so much for your call and your comments. And that would kind of cut against the a strong plank of the socialist agenda if we're in an economy in America where we have so many jobs, we have more jobs than people to employ to fill them. And for her to say the problem is, yeah, people that that have, I can't even get it out with a straight face because I'm thinking that had to be one of those moments where she has her next thought in mind while her mouth is still moving. And she doesn't really realize what's coming out of her mouth. She just wants to get to that next thought. It had to be that kind of scenario. I know I talk a lot. That could happen, I guess. But, I mean, think about this. Congresswoman from the 14th District of New York. How do you feel about this economy where we had 3.9 to 4% unemployment? Well, you know the problem with those numbers? The problem that I have with those numbers is that we have some people that have more than one job. That's the problem with those numbers. Ooh, that's bad. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Gary is on the line. Gary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, hey, Alexander. First of all, I don't want her on my team because this girl cannot hit a softball.
That was good, Gary.
But also, is there no Republican running against her?
Well, Gary, you raise a good point. She is representing the hyper-regressive 14th district there in New York. And the facts are, some of these congressional districts where they have been Democrat for so long, you know, there's some districts like that in Texas, they've been Republican so long where sometimes you don't have viable opposition running against her. But I believe in the 14th district, there is a Republican running against her, but the voting populace is so regressive that they wouldn't even consider a Republican for the office. And so I don't think that that is because there is no Republican running against her, but I think most people who follow politics in the 14th district, they know that the real race there is the Democrat primary, which is why so many are already crowning her. And I'm pretty sure you know states like that, you know, different states across the country. That, for example, in Texas, generally speaking, the Republican primary in the gubernatorial election really is the gubernatorial race. You have that in other states all across the country. But thank you so much for your call and your comments. We'll stay in the great state of Texas, where Joshua is on the line. Joshua, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me.
You're very welcome, sir. Go right ahead.
I was actually calling to point out the somewhat valid observation that we haven't had quite the wage growth that's matched the job consumption that we've had in this economy. And, you know, classically, just like Henry Ford did, he increased the wages of his workers so his employees would have more available money to spend in the economy.
Mm-hmm.
And we would like to be careful to observe ourselves and make sure we don't descend into an absolute, you know, I don't want to go so far to say idolatry, but where we work to the point to where we have no time for God or for anything but working. You know, we want to make sure we have enough, you know, our dollar is both strong enough to where inflation is not outpacing wage growth and to where the average individual does not have to work in excess of, you know, 60 or 70 hours a week just to pay their rent or to pay their groceries or pay the, you know, the absolute necessities.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something we should pay attention to. And I'm not cutting capitalism at all. In fact, you know, I'm totally against socialism, anything of that sort. But
mm-hmm.
I would like to point out that we are in a time period where we should be seeing more wage growth than we are, and we classically have not seen nearly enough of it, and we're starting to see the effects of that.
You raise a good point, Joshua. I agree with you. I think I don't know if you heard the program I did on wage growth in relationship to the job market, but I spent time in the previous program talking about that, and there are many people that are anticipating that and that not coming as soon as expected to many economists, and that is something that should be monitored. But I think there are multiple factors, and I'm not saying this as an excuse or as a bow out, but there are additional factors that contribute to that require our attention. But as you rightly pointed out, socialism certainly is not the answer. So thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll stay in Texas. Got a lot of callers from Texas today, where Carol is on the line. Carol, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Hamilton. How are you?
I am doing very well. How are you, ma'am?
I just want to say I enjoy your program so very much. I listen to it on my way home every afternoon. It is a godsend. But I want to get to the point real quick. Like you had said when you played her first clip that, you know, what does that make you think of or how does that make you feel? Mm-hmm. The first thought that came to my mind was, thank God I live in Texas. The second thought that came to my mind is, the simple fact that most of the millennials, and trust me, I know what I'm talking about because I have raised four of them at this point, tend to just really not understand the political climate that we're in, nor do they understand the economic climate that we are in.
Mm.
So in reality, when you're talking about someone who's 28 years old, I so understand that she's not going to get it. She's just not going to get it. And unfortunately for the members of her district, I wish they would have thought about that a little bit more before they voted her into office, because in reality, all it's going to do is cause them harm in the long run.
Good points, Carol. Good points. What I'll say in response to your call, and, you know, Texas is dear to my heart, I would encourage you and all the other Texans to remain vigilant, because I know for a fact there are strong forces that have invested themselves financially, politically, and all the other ways to try to turn Texas blue. And so the effort initially is to try to turn Texas purple in an effort to turning it blue. So I would say rejoice, but remain vigilant, not only in voting, but in first and foremost, I would say evangelizing, communicating a biblical worldview, and making disciples, because I think that just as the rest of the country, I'll just say it this way, that there are powerful forces that are endeavoring to seize upon Texas and its robust bevy of electoral votes, because they believe if they can win Texas, then there will be no need to contend for the remainder of the United States of America. To turn Texas into something similar to California, ultimately, over time, is their goal. So I just encourage you to rejoice, yes, but remain vigilant, because as Ronald Reagan said, freedom is never more than one generation away from going extinct. But back to the phone lines. We're still in Texas, where Robert is on the line. Robert, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Robert, are you there?
Oh, yes, I'm here.
Oh, go right ahead, sir.
Yes, I just want to make a comment on this issue.
Sure.
I don't think she understands basic unemployment statistics, whereas whenever somebody is unemployed and then he becomes employed, regardless of whether or not a person has one or two jobs, the Social Security number, which is a primary key for any unemployed person, it's not counted twice. It's counted once only. So regardless, her comment doesn't make any sense, as I don't think she understands basic statistics.
Yeah, I think you're right, Robert. I think you're absolutely right. And to the previous caller's point, that if she wanted to use those numbers to make a point about the work week being so demanding and not having enough time to do other things, I think she could have said that. I hope she could have said that. But anyway, back to the phone lines. This will be our last call for today. We have Lucas on the line from Louisiana. Lucas, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir, Mr. Hamilton. Glad to be on.
Go right ahead, Lucas.
Thank you. Yes, sir. The evidence of Cortez and her interview there, I think, continues to display the ignorance that has been going on for some long time in the Democratic Party. They continue to elect individuals that, have this level of interaction and intelligence. I think it was on display a great deal here in our recent interviews with some of the FBI agents and stuff in front of Congress. You have one side that is pertinent in their questions and direct in their questions, and then you have another side of Congress that is, they're giving away Purple Hearts and stuff. You know? It's just the ignorance is continuing by seeing what yet the next agent that they put up there to demonstrate who they are, where they're going, and so forth. So I say let it continue. I think it demonstrates what's been going over the last 30, 40 years.
All right, got to leave it right there, Lucas. You make some good points. And, of course, he's alluding to the Peter Strzok hearing, where you had a regressive congressman that said if he could, he would award Peter Strzok a Purple Heart. Are you serious? A Purple Heart for being a liar?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.